For our scripture reading this morning, please join me in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, and as you're no doubt aware, the successive sections of this psalm are an acrostic, beginning with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We shall begin at verse 25, which is the section beginning with Daleth, and read to the end of verse 48. Psalm 119, verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of all thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, for ever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies, also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." And then let's turn to our portion, which is in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28. Isaiah 28, commencing to read at verse 7. "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now we have arrived at this 28th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, which commences another section within the book, a series of woes which are pronounced against certain nations or groups of persons. And one said that we might understand the word woe in a number of different ways, not least as being the very opposite of blessedness or happiness. And one considered how that this word is both an imprecation, it is a denouncement, it pertains both to the present tense and to the future tense, but also denotes the sorrow in the heart of the one who thus speaks. It brought no pleasure to Isaiah to speak upon these terms, and no more does it to the heart of Almighty God, if we may so regard him, to make such denouncements of these. And one said that the targets of this first woe, as spoken in chapter 28, are the 10 northern tribes known collectively as Israel, or sometimes by the name Ephraim, the largest component of their number, who are referenced here in the opening verses. And this nation, you may recall, had departed from God long ago and had revolted in the days of Rehoboam and had gone in the way of heathenism and idolatry for many generations. And yet for all that had continued to prosper, in particular Samaria, their capital city, and the region in which it was situated was very fruitful and enjoyed a considerable harvest and vintage and was famed for its alcoholic beverages. And we can see that this abundance, rather than provoking the people to any sort of thankfulness or recognition of God, had instead been their downfall, and they had indulged in these things in a degenerate way and were brought down by virtue of it. And even as Isaiah was prophesying, the Assyrian armies had invaded from the east and occupied Israel and very swiftly captured Samaria. And one considered the difference between a practical and spiritual benefits, or practical and spiritual prosperity, and how these two things are so very rarely connected and very rarely go together. And certainly material prosperity or practical blessings are not to be read as a token of God's favor any more than an absence or want of those things is to be understood as a token of his displeasure. The Israelites then, these northern tribes, had forsaken God and had not sought after him, but boasted only of their material and practical prosperity, all of which, says God, shall fade away. By contrast, it should have been their design and their desire to look, verse 5, for the Lord to be their crown of glory, for their diadem of beauty, for the Lord to give a spirit of judgment and direction to them, rather than those things which they afterward pursued. And these things God said that he will be to the faithful remnant of his people, making that promise to those even within defective Christendom, let us call it, or in churches that have departed from his truth and from his ways. Even to these, he says, it is never too late, it is never indeed too early, than to take a stand and to come out from among them and to be separate, saith the Lord, and to make a sortie, as it were, and to turn the battle in the gate. Well, we pick up the narrative of Isaiah chapter 28 from this point. And in verse 7, the words of the Lord by his prophet are more principally towards the remnant that are left, and come perhaps more especially to bear upon those in the southern tribes of Judah who still remained, and to those who would remain faithful from the 10 northern tribes. And there is a word of condemnation even to these. But they also, you notice, they also, verse 7, are not exempt from the errors and the follies committed by their defective northern neighbors. They also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." And my friends, in these words, we are reminded of the terrible persistence and the invasive nature of worldliness and of immorality, and how far it spreads and how quickly it gains a foothold, and how many churches and how many testimonies and how many Christians it can ruin. And the very particular vice which is mentioned here is that of drunkenness, is that of drinking alcohol. And my friends, how many Christians, alas, have fallen by that snare over the years, and in how many generations, particularly at this present time, is it a scourge and a blight upon Christians in so many places. And of course, they are left really without a leg to stand on when protesting against these things to the world, because unless they are prepared to totally abstain themselves, well, of course, everyone drinks in moderation, don't they? Find a drunkard in the gutter in Biddeford, he'll tell you he only drinks to moderation. But you see how it invades even the people of God. And so many other forms of worldliness and of immorality creep in. The standards of the world, or the absence of standards in the world, let us say, first ruins the world at large and the unbelieving masses. And then before long, it is in to mainstream churches and to the professed churches and to the established churches represented by those 10 northern tribes. And before long, they are indiscernible from the world in these things, and they have gone in the same way. But before you know it, it is also amongst the faithful remnant. And it is also beginning to darken and to pollute the churches and the witness of those who should know better and who have made a stand and who have been bold on former times. These vices, it seems, have a nasty habit of catching up with them and of spreading even unto them. And here God gives this solemn warning by his prophet concerning them also. Them also, in verse 7. Even in those days when Isaiah was prophesying and when Israel was being carried away by the Assyrians, the remnant, so-called, the faithful remnant, supposedly, away to the south, was imbibing all the errors which their northern neighbors had done and were not paying attention, were not heeding it. And alas, my friends, how many churches, chapels, and congregations are there that we know about in these days? And we see the direction in which they are going, and we see the way that standards begin to slip, and we hear them talking in very similar language to the mainstream churches, as Anglicanism and Methodism and so forth, and saying, well, we've got to get people in, we need to change this, that, and the other thing to increase our congregations, we've got to move with the times. And one almost feels like shaking them by the lapels and saying, well, look, don't you see where it's got the Anglican Church to behave like this? Don't you see where it's taken Methodism and the General Baptists and so on? Are you so foolish? Is that the destination to which you would like to travel? Is that the end result that you would like to suffer? See what it's done and see where it's got them, and see where this embracing of worldliness and immorality has taken these others. Why do you not learn the lesson? Why do you not recognize it for the danger and the peril that it is? And there is something of that, I believe, in the words of God by his prophet here, Isaiah, to this remnant here in Judah, that they should wake up to their folly and see what was happening just above their northern border, just a little distance away from Jerusalem itself, where Samaria and Israel were being carried away into captivity and becoming extinct in consequence of their idolatry and heathenism through so long a period. So the word of God comes by Isaiah to a faithful remnant who might hear in verses 7 and 8. And then we come to verses 9 and 10. And there is some debate amongst the linguists and the commentators upon these verses as to exactly who the speaker is in these two verses and in whose mouth we should place these words. But I believe there is something to learn in both lines of interpretation. And if the Holy Spirit has left the speaker somewhat ambiguous, well, perhaps it's in order that we might interpret it in both directions and learn twice the amount of truth. So let me tell you the two main interpretations of these words. The first of them is this, that these words are upon the lips of these worldly hearers whom Isaiah was reproving and bringing God's word to. And here is the prophet warning them of what is happening to Israel and to Samaria and what might also happen to them. And verses 9 and 10 might be taken as a rude retort on the part of Isaiah's audience. Here is Isaiah coming with a very familiar sort of a warning and with the repeated cautions of God unto them. And they say, effectively, who does God think he's talking to? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who does God think we are to speak to us like that? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Does God think that we're children? Does God speak to us like infants, repeating himself over and over, and teaching us or saying these same things time and time again? Does God think that we're milksops, weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? We're tired of hearing you, Isaiah. We are sick of all these prophets who come to us with the same old messages, with the same old warnings, time and time again. It's always the same with you prophets, isn't it? It's precept after precept after precept after precept. It's the same old lines, over and over and over. And this, perhaps, is a way in which we might interpret these verses and understand them as coming as a scorning and mocking response from Isaiah's hearers. They do not want to hear the word of God in this way. They do not want to be warned and cautioned and reproved for their behavior time and time again. And they are insulted by the repetition, and they scoff at the repetition and say, well, we are more mature than this, and we are more developed than this, and we are thoroughly modern individuals. We don't need to hear these old rules and precepts and lines repeated over again. We're not children. We'll choose our own course. Thank you very much. We're masters of our own destiny. And alas, my friends, how many there are who perhaps would even profess the name of Christian, who have this sort of attitude to the word of God. They don't like preaching which reproves them. They don't like the word of God when it sounds a note of warning or condemnation to them. They find preaching repetitive. They think it's onerous to have to sit in a place of worship a whole two times on the Lord's Day, and as for going again in the week to hearing the same man preaching on a similar note perhaps again and again, well, they just don't want it. They don't want it. How old-fashioned, they say. How inadequate. This does not suffice for us. Who does this minister think we are? They're effectively saying, who does God think he is to come to us like this with precept after precept after precept, line after line after line? Let's not imagine that this sort of reaction or that this attitude died out with the Jews of old. It's still prevalent amongst the supposed people of God to the present time. So here is one way we might understand these verses, but let me describe also the second way. And perhaps we could actually understand these words as coming from God. And here is Almighty God speaking by his prophet. And here is Almighty God looking down upon those who profess to be his people. And here is God looking upon those few that are left in the southern tribes who are supposed to be a faithful remnant, and observing them going in the way of the world, and observing them going in exactly the same direction as their defective northern neighbors.
And perhaps we could understand these words as coming from God. Looking upon this general scene of worldliness and obstinacy and resistance to his truth and asking, who is there? Who is there left who can be taught anything anymore? And who is there with the spiritual sensibilities, with the humility of mind, with the readiness of ear to hear what God has to say unto them? Who is there left whom God could teach knowledge and who would be caused to understand doctrine by the preaching of his word? There seems almost none left. Hardly any, even amongst this ever-diminishing remnant, who are receptive to the word of God, who are of a teachable spirit, who are in a state to receive biblical truth. Indeed, says God, there are only a few, a vanishingly small minority, who are anything other than babes. There are only a few who are weaned, as it were, from the milk and drawn from the breasts and able to receive the strong meat of the word. And perhaps in the language here of verse 9, there is something of a echo of that truth that we hear in Hebrews. And you remember how the apostle condemned the attitude of some unto whom he wrote in those days, when he said this: for when the time ye ought to be teachers, this is Hebrews 5 verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. God said, who is there who will be benefited by my word? And who is there that will receive these prophecies and the speaking of truth? The vast majority of these people, of this audience, are infantile in their attitudes, are still babes, are still so childish, are still pursuing worldliness and indulging their baser passions, and a tiny minority of these are effectively weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts and ready to receive the strong meat of the word of God. My friends, what an indictment, what a condemnation, and how resonant are these words to the present day. Even when one looks across that which calls itself evangelical in Christendom today, or calls itself reformed, and one looks at their congregations, how many of their members, how many of the hearers of the word, one wonders, are able to receive the meat of God's word and have any sort of appetite for the deep things of God? They just want something trite. They want something topical. They want some sort of spiritualized social commentary on what's been in the news. They want just to hear a simple gospel message week in, week out, because they can say, well, we're saved. We can switch off for this bit. It's for the benefit of somebody else. And that's all they want to hear. They want to hear the milk. They want to hear the foundations being laid over and over again. As for moving on to perfection, as for strong meat, to those who are of age and have their senses discerned, exercised to discern good and evil, there are scarcely any. Scarcely any. And God is perhaps expressing that same fact. Who is there whom he may teach knowledge? Who is there whom he shall make to understand doctrine? Who is there that's weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? Because, says God, this is how it needs to be in the matter of spiritual development. Here is how it needs to be in the impartation of truth. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line.
line upon line, here a little and there a little.
You see, those critics of Isaiah, worldly, defective people of God in Isaiah's day might have resented it and might have balked at Isaiah's mode of prophecy and that of Micah and Hosea and other of Isaiah's contemporaries. They might have considered it insulting to them. But my friends, this is how God would have it be. This is God's appointed way. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And my friends, in this little refrain, if we may so call it, in this almost poetic repetition of words, I think there is something very important for us to grasp and to register. And that is God's appointed way for the transmission of truth. God's method of teaching you and I. How God is pleased to impart truth unto his people. And this is the method. This is the method. The world may scoff at it. Worldly Christians may feel insulted by it. It may be the most unpopular thing and the most laughed at style of preaching in the present day. But my friends, a consecutive and expository ministry of this kind is God's appointed way. It was in the days of the prophets. It was in the days of the apostles. It has been whenever the New Testament church has been at its best. And it is God's appointed way now. And we reject it at our peril. And we do alternative methods at our peril. Because this is God's way. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The consistent teaching of truth, the building up of truth and doctrine for our understanding. And when we think of some of the analogies which are used about the Bible and what it is like to us, then we see how consistent this is. Think, my friends, of some of the things which the Bible is described like being. So it is described like food, isn't it? We've seen it described like meat. It's elsewhere described as bread, as living bread. It's described as being like honey to our taste. It's described as our necessary food. How, in practical and biological terms, my friends, do we receive our food? We every day eat meals at certain times. We have, I trust, a varied diet containing all the necessary nutrients required for healthy living, and we have a portion of food morning, afternoon, and evening, perhaps, every day of our lives. And I trust it is a reasonable sized portion appropriate to our stature and to our age. And we eat it, and we digest it, and before we know it, it is time for the next meal. And this is how we eat. And this is how we receive benefit from our food. And this is how we are physically strengthened by that which we eat. Now, my friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody saying, well, I find this very tedious. I think it's a terrible waste of time to have to eat three times a day. And the discipline of having to prepare something to eat and to sit down and to digest it, well, it's just an encumbrance. It interferes with other things that I'd rather be doing with my time. So what I'll do, I'll just have one giant meal once a week, and that will see me through. Two meals on the same day, it's just too much of a botherance. Well, of course, this is the absolutely nonsensical idea. One cannot survive like that. We cannot just eat only once a week. We cannot make do on a single meal. We would not say, oh, well, we have eaten such and such a thing once before. We don't want to eat it again. That would be repetitious. That would be boring. We don't want to have the same thing every mealtime. Let's have something different on every occasion and never go back to the same thing twice. Well, again, this would be folly. That's not how food works. We need protein every mealtime. We need carbohydrates every mealtime. We need vitamins and minerals every mealtime. And we keep going back and we keep eating again and again. And this is how it benefits us. Well, my friends, the same is true in respect of the Word of God. We have got to receive our regular portions of it. We have got to have the discipline of coming and sitting under the Word of God. Twice on a Lord's Day. Can you imagine? Twice coming back to the same chapel and to hear two sermons on the same day. Yes, my friends. It's hardly known in these days. Becoming infrequently, uncommon. But this is how we receive benefit from the Word of God. By having our regular portion. Time after time after time. And maybe we hear the same portions of Scripture read sometimes. Perhaps the same aspects of truth are reiterated from the pulpit several times. Do we throw up our hands in horror and say this is repetitive? No, indeed. We say this is necessary. This is needful. Peter himself, you remember, says that he desires to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. The apostle himself says that to repeat the same thing unto you, for him was not grievous, but for his hearers was safe. And this is how we desire to present the word of God from this pulpit, giving unto each their meat in due season, their regular portion from the word of God, necessary food, time after time after time. We are never done with it. We have never finished with it. We still need it as much now as ever we did. Or likewise, my friends, just take some of the other analogies of Scripture. We know how Scripture is described as being a light unto our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. We know how it is described as like a sword. It is described as being like a hammer. It is described as being like a mirror. Well, my friends, if you are lost and seeking to find your way, one needs the light all the time. One keeps shining it down upon the path. One perhaps sees an obstacle and navigates over it, and then one is shining the light again to see what is next. One cannot say, well, I have this light, I shall shine it once, it would get repetitive to keep turning it on and off again, so I shall leave it off. Nonsensical. We need to keep shining the light again and again and again. If we have a mirror in our homes to check our appearance, it is not sufficient to look at ourselves on a Monday morning and say, well, that will do. I know what I look like now for the rest of the week. We check ourselves there regularly. We come to it time and again. If a man is a military man, or was a military man in those days when swords were the common form of arms, it was not good enough for him to have his sword once and to wield it once. And then to put it up in its scabbard and never lay hold of it again. No, indeed, he became proficient in the use of it. He took it out regularly. He exercised with it regularly. He trained with it often. And it was ever in his hand in a time of need, in a time of conflict. If a man has an occupation, let us say, as a carpenter or as a blacksmith or as a quarryman, and a hammer is his tool of trade, well, does he use it once and say it would become repetitive to use it again? No, indeed. He uses it every day, day in, day out. That is what he needs to break the rock in pieces, to break the stone, to make his living. And so with the word of God, my friends, coming regularly, again and again, under the sound of God's word, that we might receive our portion, that it might be built up upon by degrees, a little more and a little more, becoming more proficient in the use of it, increasing in our understanding of it, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is how the Word of God is to be used. This is how it is to be preached. This is how it is to be understood. So little preaching, sadly, is along these lines. So little ministry. It is consistent and consecutive and expository. There is so much text preaching, isolated verses, picked according to the whim, perhaps, of the preacher, And he thinks, this is a nice verse, this will be good for the people. And of course, when this is the style of the preaching, when this is the manner of it, vast portions of the Word of God are never touched upon. A man is so subject to his own bias and to his own feelings and to the things going on in his own life, and large tracts of the Word of God he will perhaps never light upon to preach and never speak from the pulpit. This isn't the way that God has designed for the preaching of his word. This is not precept upon precept. It is not line upon line. It is not building up the people's knowledge. It is not leading them through the green pastures. No, indeed. So sporadic, so inadequate a form of preaching, even in places that have a settled ministry and an appointed pastor, they resort to this form of text preaching instead of a consistent declaration, progressing through the Word of God, laying, as it were, row after row of bricks upon the foundation that was first laid. And alas, it is not just preachers who are to blame. How many there are in their reading of the Word of God who are just the same. Instead of consistently working through the Word of God, instead of using something that might perhaps take them through the Scriptures in a systematic way, they prefer, as it were, a shotgun approach. Some almost quite literally. They'll play Bible roulette. They'll flick through the pages of their Bible and see what they land on. They'll make use of some text block calendar as though it was their horoscope every morning. This, my friends, is not the consistent, is not the sequential reading of the Word of God. It is not line upon line, precept upon precept. There are those who think if the Word of God is ever going to do them any good, it's going to come like some bolt out of the blue. They're going to hear some audible voice. They're going to have a word, as they so-called describe it. My friends, there is no promise of this in the Holy Scriptures. This is not God's tried and tested approach. This is not the Lord's modus operandi. The Lord says it's like this. It's precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. This is how to receive the Word of God. This is how to preach. This is how to read. This is how to be benefited by the Holy Scriptures. This is the way they were designed by their very author to be transmitted and to be received. Let us move on to this 11th verse of Isaiah 28, where the Lord says as follows, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, I believe, my friends, that again there are levels of truth to be understood from this verse. God comes by his prophets, he comes by Isaiah to the remnant of Isaiah's day, and again condemns and reproves them for their behavior and bemoans their lack of receptivity to truth and their lack of teachability or desire for the Word of God. And the Lord says, well, you refuse to receive truth on my terms, and you harden your hearts and stop your ears against such prophets as Isaiah, and you are unwilling to receive truth, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Well, God says, in that case, before long, you're going to hear commandments from another source. You're going to hear edicts pronounced upon you and laws read to you from an entirely different direction. And I believe that one interpretation of the verse is this. Before long, Israel, of course, would be subject to Assyrian rule, and within about a century, Judah would be themselves overtaken and conquered by the Babylonians, and we're subject to Babylonian rule. And instead of having the benefit of God's prophets coming regularly to them and teaching them God's commandments and describing God's laws, they would soon be hearing their new conquerors and their new foreign masters dictating their national commandments and rules unto them. And instead of hearing the familiar voice or the colloquial accent, perhaps, of Isaiah, they would soon be hearing the satraps and governors of these foreign lands telling them what the new rules were and how they were going to have to live. And this is a warning, it is a threat, which is repeated elsewhere in the scriptures. Here is Jeremiah making the same warning to the people at a later date. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre, they are all mighty men. These people who so long refused to hear the word of God and refused to hearken to the voice of his prophets and despised the repetition of the laws and precepts of God unto them would ere long be subject to the commandments and the instructions and the harsh voices of their captors and their new foreign overlords. And this they are warned of in verse 11 of this chapter. However, as well as this aspect of truth in verse 11, I believe there is still something more. God would come by his prophets to speak to his people, the Jews of old. And Isaiah would come, and other prophets contemporary with Isaiah. And later there would come the likes of Jeremiah toward the end of Judah's independent history. And they would be declaring the law of God unto them and prophesying truth unto them. But the people would not hear. They would not receive the word of God. They would not hearken to the prophets. They did not receive the truth. They did not get the benefit of the revelation of God's will and God's word unto them. And so what happened? What happened in the long run? Even when the Savior himself came to that region of earth and came to that people, his own received him not. And he was unknown even unto them. And they despised and rejected him. And they despised and rejected so many of his apostles and those who were of their own countrymen who came preaching the truth to them and preaching the gospel. And so, my friends, you know what the Lord did and how the gospel spread so much farther than merely Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even unto the farthest parts of the world, such that today one is perhaps far more likely to hear the truth of God preached by someone of Gentile origin. One is far more likely to hear the word of God being declared from foreign tongues other than that of Judea in which it was originally spoken than one is to hear it upon the lips of the Jews. And you see this truth is reiterated elsewhere in Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, quoting the words of Moses in Deuteronomy, God speaking by Moses there, speaks of the obstinacy and the ignorance and the moral and spiritual darkness of the Jewish people when he says, But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. You see, the truth of God, so maligned and ignored and resisted by the Jews of old, would spread much further than them, and would be entrusted even unto Gentiles. And the Jewish people of old would be provoked much to jealousy by the fact that God's purposes and God's works went so much further afield than them, and that they would after be spoken to, and the word of God would be declared unto them by stammering lips and by foreign languages and by persons of another tongue who would speak unto this people. However, there is perhaps still a third interpretation of the words of verse 11. And it is this. My friends, whenever the word of God is preached, whenever it is preached to the unconverted and to the unbelieving, it begins as being a closed book. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the sovereign purposes of God taking away the blindness of our hearts and the veil of unbelief, the Bible and the preaching of the Bible might as well be in a foreign language for all that the unbeliever receives or understands of it. And it's perhaps in this sense that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 quotes this verse of Isaiah 28 when he says, writing to those in Corinth in chapter 14, verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." You see, my friends, however the word of God comes, from whatever speaker and in whatever language, it will not be heard and it will not be received until the Holy Spirit, according to the sovereign direction of God, begins to do a work of grace in the heart. I might as well be preaching in a foreign language to you, unless God be pleased to apply his truth unto you by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is the context in which we come to verses 12 and 13 of Isaiah 28. Because you see, the same word of God can be preached by the same speaker to two different people, to two very different effects. You see, unto those who, by the Holy Spirit's enabling and by the grace of God, are caused to see truth and to receive truth, this preaching of Scripture becomes as described in verse 12, "to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." You see, my friends, to those unto whom the word of God comes with Holy Spirit power and with application and with his grace and goodness, this is what the word of God is to persons like that. It is a rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. You see, cynics would never believe it, would they? Critics of our position would never believe it. Really? Expository preaching, precept upon precept, line upon line, that doesn't sound like rest to me. That doesn't sound like anything enjoyable or beneficial. Oh, but to those who receive it spiritually, my friends, that is exactly what it becomes. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. Oh, the bondage of sin, my friends, the bondage of unbelief, that is incarceration, that is burdensome, that is unbearable. But the precepts of Holy Scripture, the commandments of God, the truth of his word, what does the Lord Jesus say of that? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Yes, my friends, it is a yoke. It is a thing for us to carry. It is a thing to be borne. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, David the psalmist knew what it was to receive the word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Sometimes he resisted it, sometimes he received it, but he continued to hear it. It continued to be declared unto him throughout his life, directly by God, or by Samuel the prophet, or by Nathan the prophet, or by Gad the prophet. And listen to what the psalmist had to say concerning the precepts of God, concerning these precepts upon precepts and lines upon lines that he received. He says, verse 32 of Psalm 119, "I will run in the way of thy commandments." He says in verse 45, "I will walk at liberty
for I seek thy precepts.
My friends, does this sound like something burdensome? Does this sound like something onerous? Does this sound like some form of bondage to you? No, indeed. My friends, we go in the path of his commandments. We run in the way of his commandments. If we have his precepts, we walk at liberty. My friends, it is this truth of God which alone can truly set us free. This, he says, is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Such is the effect of the preached word of God, faithfully expounded, systematically taught, consecutively preached upon the people of God. We can rest in it. We can revel in it. We can relish it. It is to our restoration, to our refreshing. But there is still another aspect which must be considered, my friends. And that is when the word of God is not received by faith and is not attended by the Holy Spirit supplying and instructing grace. There are those who yet would not hear. At verse 12, yet they would not hear. The word of the Lord was unto them as well, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. But what does it do to persons in this other category? What does it do to those sat in the obstinacy of unbelief, refusing to hear, refusing to receive, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken? You see, my friends, the same word, the same method of teaching, the same preached word ringing in the ears of two very different categories of person and producing two very different results. Unto some, it is the rest wherein the weary may rest and the refreshing that comes from the Lord. And yet to others, it is the means whereby they fall backward and are broken and snared and taken. And this, you see, my friends, is the very solemn responsibility of both preaching and hearing the word of God. Once the truth of God's word has been declared from this pulpit, it cannot be taken back. It is not hanging in the air in speech bubbles that might be erased. We cannot rewind it. We cannot delete it. It has been sounded forth, and it has gone forth like an arrow. It cannot be recalled. It will go forth to accomplish that thing whereto God has sent it. And it is a very solemn responsibility upon the ears of the hearers. Because the truth of God, as preached to you, listening friend, today, will have one of two effects. Either, in the grace of God, it will, either now or at some future date, prove to your blessing and prove to be a benefit to you and be to your edification, to your salvation, to your upbuilding. And you will find it in the ultimate to be a rest for your soul and be to your refreshing and be to your spiritual good. But if you remain in hardness of heart, in unbelief, in rebellion and opposition to it, that self-same word, that very same preaching, which perhaps to your neighbor in the pew proves a source of great blessing, will stand to your condemnation. Because in the last day, God will say to you, you heard my word. You heard my truth. You heard that fellow at Biddeford, who preached precept upon precept and line upon line, here a little and there a little, and you heard it. You heard a little on this date, and you heard a little on that date, and you heard the word, you heard the truth preached. So you are without excuse. You cannot say you did not know. You cannot say you were in ignorance. You cannot say that you never heard the word of God. Well, my friends, what a responsibility. What a thing to contemplate. The Apostle Paul, reflecting upon these things, says as follows, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life." To one, the word of God comes as rest for the weary, as refreshing to the soul. To the other, it comes as a snare, that they may fall backward, that they may be taken, that they may be left without excuse. Who is sufficient for these things, says Paul? Given the implications of preaching, given the responsibility of preaching and receiving truth, who is sufficient for these things? Well, he concludes, we are not as many who would corrupt the word of God, who would avoid preaching it, who would balk at such truth, who would avoid the implications. No, he says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. My friends, may it ever be true from this pulpit for his glory and name's sake. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 322. 322, Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. The hymn 322.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.